Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are smack dab in the middle of a section where Paul has been answering a question that some of the Corinthian church had about whether or not a Christian can eat the leftover food that was offered to pagan deities in their temples. That's how we began chapter 8. The question came up in the first place because there were Christians in the church at Corinth who, because of their past associations with all the temple practices, had real serious concerns and issues with whether or not this practice of eating leftover food was indeed right. Their consciences were not fully informed by the Word of God. And when they saw other brothers and sisters eating the meat, they sometimes they would violate their consciences and eat the meat even though they thought it was wrong. The questions by those who were not offended by eating meat, these are the ones who are asking Paul the question. It was like a veiled attempt to justify their actions of eating food. They fully expected that Paul would come back with the answer, yes, it's all right to eat meat. They had reached that conclusion in their own mind, remember? They said, the idols are nothing. And we serve one God. Paul, this is something that you have taught us. And so in their arrogance and their pride, they probably expected Paul to validate their claims and give the thumbs up on the practice. I'm sure much to their disappointment, Paul launches into three chapters. Chapters 8, 9, and 10. Of course, he didn't divide them as such. Many paragraphs, and he tries to answer their question. It's sort of like the child who comes to a parent. What he thinks is an obvious answer, yes or no. And then the parent starts launching in on a sermon. Right? The kid just wanted a yes or no answer, mom and dad. But no, the parent sees something that is behind the question. He sees the heart. And so he begins to dialogue with the child. And that's what Paul is doing. The question is a symptomatic question of the pride that has permeated the church and manifested itself in all kinds of divisions in the church. And Paul has been dealing with these divisions one after another. And finally, he gets to this one. Their knowledge of the truth that God is one and that idols are nothing was evidence that their knowledge actually had puffed them up. They were proud. They were more concerned in vindicating their own rights than loving their weaker brothers. And they were more concerned in their own rights than advancing the gospel in their community. And at the end of chapter 8, he warns them that their proudful, arrogant attitudes will end up making their Christian brothers stumble, and it will, in fact, destroy their consciences. And he tells them that love would lead them to give up meat altogether. And it would mean that their weaker brother would not stumble. Love, Paul says to this church, builds up. Knowledge alone divides. It puffs up. Well, the Corinthian church isn't impressed so much with Paul or his answer, nor impressed with the principle that he said in chapter 8 that their liberty, their rights, are limited by their love for their brother. So in chapter 9, he begins to hammer home the point that Paul, he himself, has given up not only meat, but so much more in regards to his rights. And he uses that example from his own life. Remember? That was last week's sermon. You can look it up online and listen to it. But long and short, Paul repeatedly, over and over and over again, in the first 15 verses of chapter 9, makes the point that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he has the right to make his living preaching the gospel. But unlike the Corinthians, who insisted on their rights, Paul lovingly gave up his right to receive money for preaching the gospel. See that in verse 12 of chapter 9? We have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. And then again in verse 15, he says, but I have not made use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. And verse 15 is where we left off last week. And the application was, if Paul was willing to give up his right of earning a keep from the preaching of the gospel, what type of right are we willing to give up for the advancement of the gospel and our love for our brother? That brings us to this next portion of God's word. We're going to read verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter. Would you stand with me once more in honor of God's word? Paul speaking. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's ask God, by his Holy Spirit, to change us by these ancient words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, given to us by Paul as he is inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. These aren't words just for them, but because your Holy Spirit is eternal, because your word is true, they are for us as well today. And so, Lord, teach us, change us, so that we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another. Help us have a passion for preaching the gospel to the lost. Use this passage in our lives, Lord, to renew in us of this passion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Make no mistake about it. These two paragraphs that I just finished to read are part of the argument that Paul has been making to the Corinthian church. Remember, he's answering the question. It's a selfish question, but he's still answering it. And so these two paragraphs are part of the overall context. Their pride has led to division in the church, and it's poorly reflected on the transformative nature of the gospel in the community. So Paul is going to continue teaching him. This isn't a new section. This isn't a new idea. This is part of what he has been telling them all along. Paul willingly made no use of his right of reaping material things from them for his work of sowing spiritual things among them. Not when he was with them for 18 months and not 5 years later. He's not asking for back pay. This abdication of his right to be paid materially for sowing spiritually was so much a part of Paul's philosophy of ministry that he states what appears to us to be a little hyperbole, a little bit of an exaggeration. You see that at the tail end of verse 15. He says, "For I would rather," what? "Die." That's not hyperbole to Paul. That's not exaggeration. He said, "I would rather die than have anyone deprive me for the ground of boasting." And boasting in this context is not bad. Usually we think of boasting, we think somebody's, you know, an egomaniac, proud. But actually the word boasting here has the idea of glorying or rejoicing. Who would deprive me of my joy of preaching the gospel for free? Paul would rather not go on living if he could not find his ultimate joy in preaching the gospel. He'd rather not live. This opportunity that God has given him to preach the gospel for free was Paul's glory and joy and intricately tied to his reason for living. Sometimes we just don't understand Paul's passion in regards to this joy that he had in preaching the gospel. He goes on to explain this joy and this passion in verse 16. He says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting or glorying or joy." Preaching the gospel alone is not a reason for glorying for Paul. It gives me no ground for boasting. He says it there in verse 16. Well, how does that work, Paul? You're not boasting because you get to preach the gospel? No. Because Paul has been called out of the dominion of darkness into the wonderful, glorious light of the gospel, and he is called out on the road to Damascus. And he was compelled, he was commissioned, he was called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to his own countrymen there on the way to Damascus. In fact, he's in Damascus when he's called out to do that. Paul rightfully saw preaching the gospel as his vocation. This was his job, his calling. To Paul, preaching the gospel was a matter of obedience. Paul was not free not to preach the gospel. You understand that? He wasn't free not to preach the gospel. This was not a questionable matter to Paul. It wasn't a matter of gray issues, questionable matters. This was black and white to Paul. He had been commanded by God. And if Paul, for some reason, chose not to preach the gospel, he understood that God would discipline him. God would judge him for not fulfilling God's mandate in his life. You see that what he says there at the end of verse 16? It says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. God will hold me accountable for not fulfilling his sovereign call in my life." And then in verse 17, he says this. He states that even though God has sovereignly called him to be a preacher of the gospel, and he is obligated as an apostle to preach it, he can still choose willingly to obey God's call in this manner. "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." If Paul willingly obeys God's call and his motives are pleasing to God, he will receive a reward from God for being obedient. That's what Paul's saying. But, verse 17, if he doesn't willingly preach the gospel, he still has an obligation to Christ, because this is a stewardship entrusted to him by God. So even though Paul might wake up one morning in prison after a terrible meeting the night before by the hand of the Roman soldiers, and they release him, and he just wants to go home and nurse his wounds, and he just says to himself, "You know what, today I just don't feel like preaching the gospel. I don't. I'm tired. I just want to rest." He says, "I can't." Because it is a stewardship that God has entrusted to me. I do it willingly or I do it out of obligation, but this one is what God has called me to do. I will give an account of whether or not I have been faithful this day, and regardless of how I feel, to preaching the gospel. Says, I can't boast about preaching the gospel. God chose me. I didn't choose him. And Paul doesn't say it here, but he says in other parts of the Bible, he says, you know what? This gospel isn't even mine. I didn't make it up. It was given to me by the Holy Spirit of Christ. But what can Paul boast about? Because he does talk about boasting, right? He says that in verse 18. What can Paul boast about? He can boast about that he preaches it for what? For nothing. For free. Says, I can't boast that I preach the gospel because I'm obligated to preach the gospel. But I'm not obligated to do it for free. I have a choice in this matter. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. What is Paul's reason for glorying? What is Paul's reason for rejoicing? That he gets to preach the gospel free of charge. I chose to do it for free. It's my right to get paid, dear Corinthian church. But I preached the gospel for nothing. He didn't have to preach the gospel. He had to preach the gospel, but he didn't have to preach it for nothing. And that's where Paul's glory and joy is. I get to do it for nothing. I had the freedom not to get paid. I do not have the freedom not to preach it. That is a moral issue, not preaching it. Black and white, right and wrong. But regarding this issue of getting paid, I get to choose. And it's a source of joy to me because I have chosen to preach the gospel free of charge. I have given up that right because I love you. Because I want the gospel to advance. Now, the Corinthian church, they were vindicating their rights, weren't they? They weren't thinking about the advancement of the gospel. They weren't thinking about their love for their brother. And Paul gives this example from his own life. What sacrificial love. Paul isn't done. They probably think that Paul is done. They're probably reading this letter and, you know, closing the letter, thinking, okay, he's done. We can go on. We can move on to another subject, you know. You know, sometimes you guys do that. You know, you think pastor's at the end. He closes your Bible, and then he goes on for another 15 minutes, you know, type of thing. That's sort of what's going on here because he doesn't end. Paul doesn't stop. He hasn't finished making his point by the Holy Spirit of God. This issue of giving up your rights for the advancement of the gospel for your love or your brothers is a big deal to Paul. And so he keeps on going. He doesn't pause for a second. And so they have to open up their Bibles again and keep the letter open. Says verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Paul begins to illustrate that he is willing to give up not only receiving material things from them, but he's willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. He is willing to give up all of his rights, all of his privileges, all of his preferences, all of his position. And ultimately, Paul is willing to give up even his own life for the sake of the gospel. So, or in order that he may win more of them. There's a purpose for Paul giving up his rights and privileges and preferences and ranks. He wants to win more people to Jesus Christ. First thing that Paul is willing to give up besides this right to be paid is this position as being free from all. You see that in verse 19? I am free from all. Paul was beholden to no one. Paul was not owned by anyone. No one had their financial hooks into Paul, you know, telling him what to do, telling him where to go, telling him what he couldn't say or what he could say. Paul didn't have to punch a clock. Not punch a clock. What is that? What's the time card? Do you understand what I mean? Punch a clock. Punch a time card and a clock. Technically, Paul was a free man. No one was telling Paul what to say except, of course, whom? Christ himself. But practically speaking here, Paul says, technically, I'm not beholden to anybody. No one has their financial hooks in me because of what? I preach the gospel free of charge. But practically, Paul says here, I have made myself a servant to all. Paul willingly and voluntarily placed himself as a slave, a servant, underneath everyone. This does not mean that Paul was a people pleaser. This is not being Paul just said what he thought people wanted to hear. Paul did not suffer from what many of us suffer, the fear of man. Always worrying about pleasing people, always worrying what people were saying about him in private, always wondering whether or not how they would react to who his person and his style. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this to the Galatian church, for the churches in Galatia. For am I now seeking the approval of man, of God? No. Or am I trying to please man? No. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by any man, but I received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul isn't being a people pleaser here when he says, I'm a servant to all. This does not mean that Paul was accommodating to others in regards to the message of the gospel. He would never change the gospel. And this is talking about, Paul isn't developing here a philosophy of church ministry, how to reach the unlost. This is what Paul is saying in regards to his personal rights. Paul was not a shapeshifter saying whatever he needed to say to get people to sign the dotted line and get on board with Jesus Christ. Not Paul. Paul was a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all. Remember the context. Context is crucial when we interpret the Bible. And it's in the context of giving up rights and privileges and preferences and questionable matters for the sake of winning others to Christ, for the advancement of the gospel, and for our love of our Christian brothers and sisters. Paul says, I put all of those rights, all of those privileges, all those preferences in subjection to others. I am willing to sacrifice myself if it gains me an opportunity to preach the gospel. He is not saying I am willing to sacrifice the message of the cross, but he does say I am willing to subject myself. Paul is willing to give up everything, even becoming a servant to all, if that would promote the spread of the gospel and win more people to Jesus Christ. Paul is willing to be last in line in the pitching, that would give him more opportunities to preach the gospel and win others for Jesus Christ. In fact, you notice that phrase, win others for Jesus Christ, it appears in verse 19. At the end of 19, I would win more of them. In verse 20, at the end, that I might win those under the law. In verse 21, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, that by all means I might save some. Winning people was Paul's objective. The advancement of the gospel was his goal. And Paul was willing to give up all of his rights. And eventually, like I said already, his own life for the sake of the gospel. Paul saw his liberties and rights as something he was willing to give up for gaining the opportunity to share the gospel and thus liberate others. And now he gives us, starting with verse 20, some practical ways in which this attitude of personal sacrifice and love and servanthood worked its way out in his own life as he did ministry. Verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. In order to win the Jews, those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. You see that in verse 20? What does that mean? I thought Paul was a Jew. How does he become a Jew? Well, he's not talking about his group, Jewish brothers who have become Christian. He's talking about those who still were under the Old Testament sacrificial law. All sacrifices and ceremonial laws that are outlined in the Old Testament, these Jews still thought this was the way to be justified before God. Paul says, you know what? I'm not under that law anymore. I'm under grace. I don't have to keep all the ceremonial laws. I understand that. God has saved me. The perfect one has come. All those Old Testament sacrificial, not the moral law of God, But all the sacrifices, all the ceremonial laws, the purification laws, I'm not underneath that. But there are Jews that are still underneath that. They feel obligated to that law. They feel that somehow they are being justified before God for that. And what does Paul say? I will not offend my Jewish brothers. I became like a Jew in order to gain an audience so that I could preach the gospel, preach the grace of Christ. So if I was with my Jewish brother and they were practicing some ceremonial law, I would partake as well, realizing that it had no effectual stating, it had no effectual way of making me right before God. But I know it means a lot to them, so I'm going to do it. Several instances of this in the New Testament where Paul did that in Acts 21. When he gets into Jerusalem, he tells all the people all the wonderful things that God has done among the Gentiles. And then I think it was James there. He says, you know what? While you're here in Jerusalem, we want you to take a vow. He says, okay, no problem. And so he takes a Jewish vow to show that his Jewish brothers that he loves them. He's not going to offend them unnecessarily. He's not going to be in their face. Come on, guys, get over it. You're of grace. I don't know if you remember, but at the beginning of this missionary trip, the second missionary trip where he ends up in Corinth, he took a man, a young man, Timothy, remember that? Took Timothy with him, and Timothy was a half-Jew. His father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. And what did he do to Timothy before he took off on the trip? Remember what he did? He had Timothy circumcised. Not because he was afraid Timothy wasn't a believer. Paul knew that Timothy was a believer. Well, why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? If it wasn't for salvation, what was it for? Because Paul knew that he would be ministering among Jews, and Timothy not being circumcised would be an offense to the Jews that he worked with. That's what Paul is saying. I became all things to all men so that I might win some. And then he illustrates his willingness not only to accommodate the Jew, but also the Gentile. He says this in verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Same principle. If he was trying to win the Gentiles who did not have the law of God as their guiding principle, he would gladly, willingly, joyfully give up his rights and privileges in order to gain an audience with the Gentile as long as he did not violate the law of Christ. You see that? What he says that? The law of Christ governed Paul's life. Paul would never sin to gain an audience with those outside the law. He would never partake in sinful practices to gain the Gentile, to win them to Christ. We see this sacrificial love on Paul's part with the Gentiles in the New Testament. Oftentimes when Paul would eat with the Gentiles at their own table, he would eat the same food. And so if he was at a Gentile house and they offered him pork, Paul wouldn't just thumb his nose, oh, ha-ha, I'm sorry, I'm a Jew, I can't eat your pork. No, he would eat the pork and wouldn't even answer questions. That would give him an opportunity to develop a relationship and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul shares one more illustration of how he had become a servant to all that he might win more of them to Christ. Verse 22, to the weak became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now Paul gets back to the original question that the Corinthian church had asked him about whether they should eat food offered to idols. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to eat food offered to idols because of the weak. I'm not going to offend their conscience. That's what he says here. He says, I'm not going to offend the weak, brothers in Corinth. And I'm not going to feed. This church probably was made up of believing Jews, believing Gentiles, and there were probably some God-fearing Jews and Gentiles in the congregation who had not yet trusted Jesus Christ. But because of their past associations with the food offered to idols, they would think, well, what are these Christians like? They're eating these pagan foods, you know, they're offered to these idols, and that's wrong. And Paul says, you know what? I'm never going to eat meat again. So as to gain an opportunity to preach Christ and save some of those God-fearing men and women who are part of this congregation. Paul says, by all means, we are to seek the salvation of the lost. We must be servants to all. We must be deferential to every kind of person, Jews, Gentiles, weak, and then we can add on infinitum, Muslims, Hindus. I will not unnecessarily offend those who are. Now, Paul will preach the gospel. The gospel, by its nature, by its definition, is offensive, folks. When you call men and women to repentance, call them sinners. Call them out of a lifestyle of sin to change their lives and repent and go to Christ. That is offensive. But Paul says, I am not going to be offensive. I am not going to be a stumbling block. I am not going to lack the opportunity, short circuit the opportunity that God has given me to teach these men and women about the love of Jesus Christ. He says, I do it, verse 23, I do it for the sake of the gospel. You see that, verse 23? That I may share with them in its blessings. He says, I will gladly renounce, willingly renounce all my rights and privileges and preferences as apostle of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, because that's the nature of the gospel that I preach. The gospel is first of all about Jesus renouncing all of his rights, wasn't it? He's the one that gave up all his rights and came to earth as a servant to all. And he submitted himself to death on the cross. That's the nature of the gospel. That's the message. So why don't I, as an apostle of the gospel, live out that truth in my own life? It's about Christ coming to earth and identifying with sinners. He didn't become a sinner. He did not sin, but he associated with sinners in order to win them. And many, many times the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a sinner, didn't they? Why do you eat with the tax? He says, why do you eat with the tax collectors? Why do you eat with those sinners? And what did Paul say? It's not the well who need a doctor. It's the sick. It's all about Christ becoming a servant. Paul says, I want to share in all of that. It's about Christ suffering for sinners. And Paul wanted to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He wanted to learn how to deny himself for the sake of others. I went to win others for Christ so they can also become sharers with me of this blessedness of giving. The Corinthians were all about the joy of getting my rights, demanding my rights, vindicating my rights. And the gospel is all about what? Giving. Paul says, I am more than willing to give up my rights because it not only gives me opportunities, but it also reflects the nature of the gospel. How can you preach a gospel of giving and forgiveness when you yourself aren't giving and forgiving? People are going to see an inconsistency, aren't they? You preach that, but you don't live that. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. He became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. We're not going to have a chance to keep on going here, but Paul closes off this section on giving up your rights and liberties out of a love for Christ and a commitment to advancing the gospel by saying that your liberties, dear church in Corinth, are limited by your love for your neighbor and your love for the gospel. Think about it. Think about the opportunities that you're missing because you're so interested in vindicating your rights. Opportunities you're missing to share the gospel with others. And so in this last section here, 24, he not only says that your liberties are limited by your love for the gospel and your love for your neighbor, but your liberty is enhanced when you understand the sacrificial nature of the gospel, taking up your cross daily and following him. And he closes off with these verses, and we'll deal with these verses next week. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Remember, all in the context of giving up your rights. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. How long does that little pine Nido reef last maybe a month. But we do it for a reef that's imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Application is the same as last week. Folks, what are we willing to give up for the sake of the gospel and our love for our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Are we willing to give up our time? Are we willing to give up our privacy? I'm a private person. I just don't do things that way. Are we willing to give up the way that we're used to doing things for the sake of the gospel? Are we being involved with those who are different than us without condemning them? The gospel will condemn them. But it also offers them what? Hope. A hope of forgiveness. What, as a church, as individuals within the church, what am I willing to give up for the sake of my brothers and for the advancement of the gospel? These are questions that you need to ask yourself. And have the Holy Spirit examine your life and your heart and say, you know what? Dear Lord, show me areas in my life that I can give up for the sake of the gospel. Time, I think, is one. Money is another. Our talents, our resources. Quietness. Sometimes, you know, I just want a quiet night at home. Do you have a right to have a quiet night at home? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes, you are. The Bible doesn't say you can't have a quiet night at home. But you think to yourself, you know what? I want a quiet night at home. That's my right. But the gospel needs to get out. Right? Does it? Yes or no? We want to win others to other Christ, right? Yes or no? And so instead of having a quiet night at home, I'm going to invite somebody over. And I'm going to actually talk to them and love them and share the gospel with them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, your word is true. Your Holy Spirit continues to work. Lord, even this week, as you reminded me, more on one occasion, that I'm more about vindicating my rights than loving the lost. Lord, continue to do that. Thank you for your forgiveness. Produce change not only in me, but in every person here this morning. Help us to love one another. Help us to love the lost. Help us to love the message of the gospel.